God certainly has given us some wonderful privileges, among them being a liberty. The liberty that we have to make choices. We have the opportunity and the freedom to say yes, to say no, or perhaps at some times to say not now. However, along with that freedom, you have sort of a mixed blessing, because whenever you are called upon to make decisions, there is always the possibility of frustration, wondering, really, is that the right thing to do? I remember just a few years back, there was a record store that started up in Font Hill. And Font Hill is a relatively small place, about 3,500 people. The store evidently wasn't doing too well, and they were closing out their merchandise. I already had enough records, but they had some fine stands in there that I looked at for bookcases, because as soon as Louise allows me to, I'm going to purchase a few books, and then I'll have something to put on the shelves. Well, as I went in and talked with them and got the price, they said furnitures, fixtures, everything for sale. Being a very determined, deliberate, evaluating individual, I had to think it over and see really if it was a good bargain or not. So I walked about 200 feet down the street to the hardware store, checked it out, and found out that they were probably charging less for the entire shelving than one portion of it would cost if you purchased it new. So I went back and gladly announced my decision to relieve them of their merchandise, and they said, well, I'm sorry, but someone was just in and purchased it. This type of wondering and deliberating, deciding what to do and when to act and when not to act, I think can be the cause of frustration and anxiety. After a year or two, I managed to cope with that, and then I went back to Scripture and looked at a verse that reminds us of the fact that we indeed have the opportunity to make choices in our life. This is found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. You could probably say it right along with me. But here the writer says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, Joshua there had made a decision. He had decided, the member of his household had decided that they were going to serve the Lord. That is a basic decision that every one of us is called upon to make. We make many important decisions during our lifetime. When we are growing up and going to school, we decide what type of a course we're going to take. When I was in school, it was either academic, commercial, or technical, and you had to opt for which one you wanted, and then later on you perhaps go to college or to some training school or engage in some type of apprenticeship in terms of your life occupation. You also select the individual, be it woman or man, to be your husband or wife, as the case may be. And then later on, decisions about where to live and what type of house to have. But there is one decision that overrides any of those in terms of importance. These things do have an effect on our life, but it is only on our life as we are living it today. The one ultimate decision each and every one of us is called upon to make is what we are going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come into Christ and as we affirm our faith in Him as our Lord and Savior, then we have a source to help us deal with the different pressures and frustration of daily living. It is very natural, perhaps, to think that ours is the only time in history when people have lived under the threat of nuclear destruction and the countless millions of lives that could be lost in any conflict of that type. However, for the individual, was it any less risky to live on some of the frontier posts, and be you an Indian or a white man, and say we pick here what we call the United States, there were risks to both sides. All down through history there have been things that cause people to think and reflect on what they are going to do. And ultimately, it isn't really the things that we face and the decisions that we make that are the greatest a source of anxiety to us, but rather the power that we have to deal with them and how we are going to handle them. as we mature, we become older, our responsibilities increase. It could include family, it could include a home that we are purchasing, cars, any one of these things. And it isn't the decisions themselves, and it isn't the choices themselves, but rather, often I feel, the lack of resources to deal with these choices that cause us the greatest amount of anxiety. And thus this evening we look back to the concluding verse that Brother James read, which is one of my favorites from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. I'll have to check after the service. Two people were chatting with me last evening, and they were wondering what I was going to speak on last night after the sermon topic was announced. And they said they had it pretty well on target. I'll have to check with them tonight. They were going to give me an outline. I was going to speak from that, but I didn't get the outline, so I'll have to sort of wing it on my own, and I'll see you later for tomorrow's. Now, as we look at these anxieties and frustrations, Peter is giving us, in effect, the secret for dealing or for coping with them. And this is 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, "Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you." If you underline, if you highlight, whatever you do in your Bible, that is a verse that I would suggest you do that too. Casting all of your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The Apostle Peter was writing to a body of believers that were experiencing almost nothing but frustration and anxieties. They didn't know where to turn. Many times they were at the point of really just giving up the whole thing, not knowing what to do. They were wondering about the future. They were apprehensive about the present. And as they were attempting to deal with these things, Peter wrote to them. He wrote to them while they were suffering persecution. He wrote to them while they were suffering mental anxiety. And he gives them, in effect, the recipe for dealing with these things. Indeed, it is something that all of us have to be reminded about. I have to be reminded about it when I toss and turn at night and wake up and wondering and get to thinking about something. And it seems the more I try to put it out of my mind, the more I'll think about it. And pretty soon I'm wide awake, and it's about 3 in the morning. And I know that I'm going to hate myself at about 7 when the alarm goes off to get up. And then these things continue occupying my mind. Yet here is when it is good to remember the promises of God. Here Peter is echoing perhaps a verse that he had read in the Old Testament, and that would be Psalm 55:22, which says pretty much the same thing. Peter is reminding the people at that time to cast their cares upon the Lord. And when he says cast, I think he is meaning just that, to turn our cares, as it were, over to the Lord. I'm not much of a fisherman. I enjoy the final product when it's on the plate. I'm not sure I could ever get it there by myself, however. And I remember going fishing with my uncle once up in the state of Michigan. And of course, they were noted then, and perhaps still are, for the many fine lakes they had. And we were out in this little boat, my uncle, my dad, and I. And I had a line, and I had the hook over the side down in the water. Bait was on. Very clear lake. It was probably down about 8-10 feet. And I'm watching the fish swim by it. And I think the first fish that got within a foot of it, I gave a good jerk to make sure he was on the hook. Well, needless to say, nothing came up out of the water except the hook and the bait. Peter was telling us to cast our cares upon the Lord. And when we think of the Apostle Peter and think of his lifetime occupation, it is good to remember just how they fished at that time. They might have had other ways of fishing, but generally speaking, they would take the net, and they wouldn't drop it down over the side of the boat, but rather they would take it and throw it a long ways off from the boat. And that is the way then that they would fish. And then they would draw the net in, and in the net, hopefully, there would be fish. We see Peter then flinging the net far away from him. I'm rather wondering, when Peter writes this word, "Cast all your cares on him," and if we look at Peter's background as being a fisherman, if he isn't telling us to do the same thing with the cares that we have, that we are to cast them a long way from us, that we are to make some effort to put them forth, so that they are not handy. How often it is that I drop my cares down alongside of me where they are handy. And then whenever I want to, I can reach up and grab hold of these cares. I can feed them well and make sure they stay healthy, so they'll always be handy for me to once again take and carry myself. But Peter is telling us here not to drop them alongside, not to keep them handy for some convenient time, not to keep them well fed and healthy, but rather to turn them over to the Lord. Cast them over upon the Lord. Don't keep them at a convenient distance so you can pick them up whenever you want to care for them. And then secondly, Peter says, cast all of your cares upon the Lord. A little three-letter word. And my, how frequent it is that the smallest words often have the greatest amount of power. I would be pleased to give you a check for $50,000 before I leave to apply toward the new building I understand you are contemplating. I would be pleased even to sign that check. You could take it to the bank, and if I had the funds there, you could cash that check. You see, that's just that one little word. The check is fine, made out beautifully, legibly, for you, if I had the funds. Unfortunately, my bank account is only at $48,000 now, and I know you wouldn't accept anything less than $50,000. You'd be insulted by a token gift such as that, so I'll have to wait just a little while. Cast all of your cares upon the Lord, every single one of your cares. And as I think in terms of myself, and that's all I can do this evening, and then I'll let you apply it as it might fit, I wonder about the cares that often I and perhaps we have a tendency to keep. I wonder if sometimes it isn't the small cares, the little inconsequential things. Things that we say as we run it through our mental computer, well, really, this is too insignificant to keep, to take to God. I'll just keep it and deal with myself. Really, it isn't all that complex. I can deal with this little care. And so a little care comes from here, and a little care comes from there. A little care comes from this way, another little care from that way, and pretty soon the final one little care comes that is like the straw that breaks the camel's back. Things too inconsequential, we think, to turn over to God are perhaps at times the most important things. And then I wonder if we could even reverse that and say, well, I'm going to turn over to God all those little cares, but really some of these big ones, you know, I have to sort of deal with those myself. I'll accept some input, perhaps, from God, but it's up to me to make the decision. This is really a big matter. It's an important decision for me to make, and therefore I'm going to make it. And those can be the large cares. And indeed, one of those can often be what will cause us a great deal of mental anxiety. There might be secret burdens that we would keep and be reluctant to confess. As a pastor, and I'm certain I can reflect this for other people, and it applies to us as well, I've had people from other churches come and talk with me because they weren't really comfortable sharing what they had to talk about with their own pastor. And I'm rather certain the same thing has happened. I don't put myself in as a, or label myself as a professional counselor per se, and I know that people from my church perhaps have gone to other pastors and spoken for them with them, because it's more impersonal, and they don't know about you, and they won't be shocked to hear this particular thing that you really have a need to discuss. I wonder if God, already knowing, and perhaps already understanding what is causing us concern, is ever reluctant to have us come and to speak with him in prayer. Turning all of our burdens over to the Lord. Nothing is too small, nothing is too large. The other day I was walking over to a church in Lawrenceville, and have to go across the street, and not about the same distance as it is here really, and it's a street that has been graveled, so there are the small pieces of gravel along the street. And I had some sandals on because occasionally we get above freezing there also. And one of them happened to get inside that sandal. And I'm walking, and everything's going fine, and pretty soon I sort of begin to favor that foot just a little bit, but I'm not going to stop and bother. It's just a little stone in there. So I tough it out all the way to the church, take off the sandal and out drops something about the size of the point on a ballpoint pen. Small stone, but it was causing me a lot of concern when it was in my foot. The same thing, of course, can apply to your eye, and doesn't take a small stone in your eye to cause you a lot of concern. It can be one little fleck, almost a fleck of dust, or what would appear to be that. But believe me, you're never more relieved than when that little piece of dirt or dust gets out of your eye. Cast all of our cares upon the Lord. Certainly, it doesn't take many stones in your shoe to make it most uncomfortable to walk, and it doesn't take many specks of dirt in your eye to cause you a lot of pain and a lot of discomfort. We turn back to the writings of the psalmist in the 34th chapter, Psalm 34, verses 6 through 8, where it says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." The blessing is ours as we trust in God. The angel that God has designated, watching over and caring for us, but in particular that sixth verse, "This poor man cried," and if you leave the next phrase out, it loses all of its impact. How many times might you have cried out and no one was there to respond to your cry or appeal for help? But when this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The psalmist is telling us here that God hears when we cry out to him. God is listening for our voice. Now, how God is able to hear all of the prayers that come up to him and answer them, I do not know. But I am sufficiently confident that he is, or else such words such as this would not have been recorded. Casting all of your cares upon him. The cares that we as a Christians have, and the cares that individuals have, and indeed have had throughout the scriptures, bring home to us the thought that often it isn't just the average people, such as myself, or the above average, such as you, that have cares and concerns, but rather it is the exceptional people. We can go back in the Old Testament to perhaps the greatest revival preacher that ever lived, and that was the prophet Jonah. He preached, an entire city was converted. Pastors preach today, and they're pleased to see a few respond to their invitation. Jonah preached, and an entire city turned from its ways. But then look at Jonah after this tremendous revival takes place. And indeed, this is something we can do as ourselves, as individuals, rather. Oftentimes, some very significant breakthrough is made. Perhaps a new building is constructed. Maybe a new addition has been put on, something such as that, something we've been working for and anticipating. But often, as is the case with other things, when you reach that peak, then there is often the downside of the hill that comes afterwards. It isn't always an ascending path that is ours, every day getting better and better. As they used to say at one time, every day in every way, the world is getting better and better. Well, that isn't even repeated or referred to anymore. But now we see Jonah, and where is he sitting? He's sitting on a hillside, we might say, under a gourd, and what's he doing? He's sort of doing this bit, you know. And Lord might say, "What's the matter, Jonah? What do you have to be concerned about? You preach and a whole city was converted." And the lip would go out further. This gourd that he has been sitting under, enjoying the shade, hot day, a worm has struck it and the gourd has died. And as a result of that wilting vine, Jonah is sitting there pouting. Don't be concerned about an entire city that was converted. And indeed, maybe Jonah wasn't all that concerned. This is pure speculation. But really, the Ninevites weren't the number one on the Israeli list of 10 most popular nations. And maybe Jonah would have been just content if they had not responded to his message and God's judgment would have come down upon him. But isn't it often the case that we can get frustrated over little things? That happened to me, and anyone else who has ever printed a bulletin can identify with that. We'd had a very full week at conference, and it came time to run off the bulletin. And it was that Saturday night about 10 o'clock. Bobby always has his done Friday morning. I do sometimes finish mine up Saturday night, say confession's good for the soul. I put it on the scanner, and what happens? The scanner won't work. And 10 o'clock on Saturday evening isn't a choice time to try to get a serviceman out to the church. Believe me, it's difficult enough during the week from 8 to 5. But Saturday, forget about it. So I try about 6-8 times, and nothing's happening, and it's getting later, and then it begins to get earlier. And finally, I pack it in and go home, call up our sister church over at North Hills. They were kind enough to let me come over early Sunday morning and photocopy the bulletin and bring it back to the church. And nothing really gets you in the proper frame of mind for a service than having things go wrong on Saturday night and having to get up earlier than usual on Sunday morning and not only prepare a sermon, but also print a bulletin. So this can be a very frustrating thing to do. The little things that happen. Now, I imagine the world might have continued rotating if we didn't even have a bulletin. You know, that just might have happened. But I couldn't be sure because I got the bulletin out and the world remained rotating. So maybe it was essential. It can be these type of small cares that often can cause us the greatest concern and the greatest perplexity. Casting all of your cares upon Him. All of your cares. I imagine in Peter's mind at this point, he is reflecting back on something that Jesus earlier had said to him, John, the second chapter, where he is asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And again, the second time, and the third time. And I imagine at this point, Peter is wondering, "Now, Lord, are you really hearing what I'm saying? I've already told you that I loved you." Peter was being reminded of this, perhaps for many reasons, but I imagine it helped him to know the meaning of the word all, casting all of your cares on Him. And so Peter would tell this young church and us as well today that we can be rid of anxieties and we can be rid of frustrations only as we turn them all over to the Lord. And then there's the personal aspect of this. Peter says, casting all of whose cares? Casting all of your neighbor's cares, casting all of your husband's cares, casting all of your daughter's cares, casting all of your parents' cares, casting all of the cares of the people in the church family who might be in a hospital and in need of care for them. Well, all of these are important, all of these are valid, but Peter tells them to cast all of your cares upon the Lord. And here he personalizes it. He wants those Christians to remember to pray for themselves. Pray for others, naturally. Pray for missionaries, by all means. Pray for new churches that are being started. Couldn't do anything better. However, if you don't pray for yourself, something is lacking. And you're going to find yourself, in effect, becoming frustrated and anxious and concerned, and maybe not even able to pinpoint the cause. Peter says, cast all of your cares upon the Lord. Now, why is this important, and what does it accomplish? Casting all of your cares on Him, why should He be interested? Well, the last phrase tells us, for He careth for you. For He careth for you. If someone really cares for you, they are concerned about what happens to you. They want to know when things are going well, and they want to know when things are not going so well. Someone once commented, "Don't ask someone how they are unless you're really interested in hearing what they say." Casting all of your cares on Him, for He careth for you. The care of Jesus for His followers, the care of God for His people, something that is very important in all of our lives. There was a pastor once who had a lot of anxieties and cares. And continually, it would seem, he would pace back and forth wondering what to do, pacing back and forth not only physically but also mentally, wondering which way to turn. And then finally one day, he sort of took those cares and he put them over on the floor, and then he took a couple steps back and looked at them as objectively as he could. And he found that in and among those cares were things that had happened yesterday that he couldn't do anything about, and things that were going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year that he wasn't even certain of. So already he was able to perhaps eliminate two-thirds of the things, and then it got down to one-third. And maybe that was a portion that he could handle, or indeed even a portion that we can handle. Yesterday and tomorrow, very interesting words. The historian loves the word yesterday and searches to see what happened. The student of prophecy is interested in tomorrow and what's going to take place then. Yet in terms of our personal lives, I wonder if it isn't more important that we be concerned about today, casting all of today's cares upon the Lord. For tomorrow we can have hope and trust and confidence in God. There's no record that he has ever failed any of his children up to this point, and indeed no record that he is ever going to fail us. It's foolish. We do it, you do it occasionally, I do it, carry around yesterday's cares and tomorrow's anxieties with me, and then I'm not really able to concentrate on the today that God has given me. If I can somehow separate myself from yesterday, and if I can leave tomorrow in God's hands, knowing that he's probably able to deal with it much better than I can anyhow, then I can live in the present. And I can rejoice in the strength that he gives me for this day. This is what the member of Alcoholic Anonymous prays for. Not for strength to go without a drink for the next 5 years, for the next year, for the next month, even for the next week, but just for the day in which he or she is living. Today is the focus of much of our thought and much of our attention. When we got up this morning, we planned what we were going to do, what we were going to wear, where we were going to go. Some people planned very well what Louise and I were going to eat. And we're certainly enjoying the hospitality of the people here at Guthrie Grove. But as I plan for today, I think it is important that I concentrate on today, that I remember that God is going to walk with me during this day, that God and I can handle anything that is going to happen to me. And how can I be certain of that? Well, I think I can be certain of it in many ways, but certainly the God who loved me sufficiently to give his son to die for me is not going to abandon me. I like a verse from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. This is indeed one of the crowning chapters in the Bible. And as I look at some of these verses, they bring home a wonderful source of truth and comfort and assurance. Along about the 31st verse, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is allied with us. Who indeed is able to stand? And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he names all the things that possibly could. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then the crowning verses 37 and 38. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we'll continue through 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the love that we experience as a child of God and as a follower of his. It is a love that I know many here tonight can testify to, God's keeping power, the strength that he supplies, often in supernatural amounts because it is required. Sometimes a small amount of strength that is all that is necessary. This is available to us because we are children of God and God is interested in his children. just as a parent is interested in his or her child. This is the God that I serve. This is the Christ that I serve. And this same Christ can be yours. And I would have you this evening consider your relationship to him. Consider your trust in him. And most importantly, if you have not as yet done so, consider the ultimate great decision you will make during your life, and one you can make without anxiety or fear or frustration. And that is stepping out and naming Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, and then looking forward to having his abiding presence ever with you. Because indeed, as he goes for us and as he is with us, who is able to be against us? Consider that invitation to affirm your faith in Christ and then show this obedience in the waters of baptism as we sing together this evening our hymn of invitation.